I'd join Al-Qaeda if I were a Muslim. So hopefully I'll get you to thinking and maybe help you to understand a little bit what I want to share with you this morning. But let's pray, and then we're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 6. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you this afternoon or morning to be here and have the opportunity to enjoy the singing and the fellowship, Lord, and the preaching this morning. And Father, we do pray now that you bless this time. And Lord, you know some of the things that I'd like to be able to say. And Father, I want it to be what you want me to say, not just simply what I'd like to say. But Lord, there's things that we do need to know about. And as preachers, we need to know about these things so that we can share them and encourage our churches and even warn our churches when necessary. But Lord, I do pray that you'd help guide and shape this message for your purpose and your glory, and that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence through it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to change glasses here because my concession to being in my 40s is I don't want bifocals, so I have reading glasses. So I change those over, and it makes everybody a blur while I'm preaching, but it makes the Word of God a lot clearer. So we're going to turn and start this morning here in Ephesians chapter number 6. We're not going to be preaching on the armor of God, but we do need to start here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. We'll start in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And I'm just going to read the first part of the next verse there. "Stand therefore." And I want to emphasize that. We are to stand. We've been talking about moving forward and all of that. In order to move forward, you got to stand. You know, you're sitting right now. You're not moving forward. And if you're going to move forward, if you don't like the message and you want to do something about it, like the guy that didn't like Brother McKenna's message, if you want to do something about it, you would have to stand and you would have to move forward. So you have to stand. And, you know, we are in a spiritual battle in the world today. I don't know how many of you were aware of Islam and Islamic terrorism and things like that prior to September 11, but if you're like the most Americans, probably, yeah, you might have heard about it, but you didn't know much about it. The fact of the matter is, what happened on September 11 was not the first Islamic attack in this country. Anybody remember the World Trade Center explosion? I believe it was in 93. But you know, that wasn't the first one either. And I remember when the Soviet Union collapsed, and I like to say the former Soviet Union, because it isn't there anymore. And a godless country founded on an atheistic system, and it's not there. It persecuted the Christians. It persecuted the Jews. It's not there. Yeah, Russia's there. The Ukraine is there. But the Soviet Union is no more. And I like that. I was in the Air Force in the 80s when the Cold War was fun, we kind of said. And we saw the things that led to the demise of the Soviet Union. And as bad as the Soviet Union was, and as bad as communism was, and communism killed millions of people, I think the Soviet Union alone was responsible for over 20 million deaths in the 20th century, and many of them Christians. But as bad as that was, there were kind of rules. I don't know if you ever read like spy novels or things like that, maybe when you're younger or something, but they used to talk about rules to the game, and they would refer to it as the game. And in the combat in the Cold War between the Soviet Union and the Eastern Bloc nations and the Western Bloc nations, it was a game, in a sense, because there were rules. There were certain, there was a certain order to it. Yeah, we, worried that one day there could be missiles that would fly from Soviet Union and blow us up, or that we might do that, or something would happen. And everybody knows that, and we grew up in that area, many of us, and that era, we know that. Remember when you were in school, you know, I can remember even as a little kid, they didn't do it as much in the 60s, but I know in the 50s, you know, the duck and cover drills. Like if you're like that, that's going to shield the atomic blast from you some way. But but you know, there was a certain order to it, and the world had a certain order about it. When the Soviet Union broke loose, I told my wife, I said, the next thing we're going to have to contend with as a nation and as Christians. Because when we contended in the Cold War with the Soviet Union, there was a spiritual battle there. We wrestled against spiritual wickedness in high places. They were atheists. They despised us. Christians, well, Brother Pranger and his family, being there after the Soviet Union, there's still a residue hatred of born-again Christians in that country. You go into other communist countries in the world today, China's trying to crack down on the Christians in their country so that they can look nice for the Olympics coming up. But there was an order. They hated us, but we as Christians in the world, we had a role to play. Because the antidote to atheism is Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'd like to submit that when the Soviet Union broke down, like I told my wife, the next thing is Islamic fundamentalism that we're going to have to contend with. And the answer is the same. Yeah. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. We do not need to fear those people that flew the airplanes into the towers. We don't need to fear them. But we do need to understand them as Christians. I was reading a statement. I don't know who made the statement, but they said that the book that has influenced and changed the world more than any other book other than the Bible is this book right here, the Quran. This has affected the world more since the 7th century than any other book outside of the Bible. And, you know, I don't necessarily recommend that you got to go out and buy a Quran and start reading it, but there are things in here that people in the world believe. And there's things in here that make people in the world want to kill you and kill me. Yeah. And we look at these things on the television and we say, how could those people be so crazy? They're some kind of fanatics. There's something wrong with their head. And we do that at our own peril, because like I said, and I kind of say it kind of tongue-in-cheek, if I were a Muslim, I'd join the Al-Qaeda if I were a Muslim, because when you read and study what they say, they approach this book, the Quran, fundamentally the same way we approach this book, the Bible. And I would submit that it's you gentlemen and people like us that really should be on the front lines in the war on terror, as we call it, or it's really the war on Islamic fundamentalism, because we are fundamentalists. And just as you put in the priorities of the Buckeye Fellowship, you know, we major on some of these things, not on the minors. There are fundamentals to our faith that we believe, and one of them is the Bible. We hold to the King James Bible. Now, obviously, because we're English-speaking, if we were, you know, some other country, we'd use something else, but we hold to the King James Bible and the truths that are in it. And we understand what it means to believe something so strongly that you're going to order your life by it, you're going to sacrifice for it, and you would even die for it. Yeah. That's what a large chunk of Islam does today. They believe this book the way we believe the Bible, and they would die for this book. Yeah. But there's a major difference. They'd kill you for this book, too. we don't have that option in our book, but sometimes I wonder about it. But but we don't have that option. But I can't give you a crash course in Islam today, and certainly we've been here, you know, for a while today, and you know, the food smell starts to drift in and we get hungry and ready to go. So I just want to kind of give you a few things, hopefully. And, you know, the Quran, you can find them in the libraries, you can find them online, you can find them on CD, but there's a difference between what Muslims view of the Quran and what we have of the Bible. If you're a fundamentalist Muslim, then the only real authentic Quran is the one in Arabic, because that came from the stone that's inscribed in heaven, where it exists eternally. Does any of this sort of sound almost we can understand? But see, we have a difference. We believe that God not only gave his Bible, but he preserved it. And he superintended it so that we have the preserved, inerrant Word of God in the King James Bible for us today. I don't have to go, I'm not denigrating learning Greek and Hebrew, but I don't have to be fluent in Hebrew and Greek to read God's Word.
Right.
And fundamentally, as a Muslim, you have to be fluent in Arabic to really understand the Quran, because English translations or any other language are essentially what we would call, in maybe by way of analogy, the living translation of the Bible, or today's English translation, or something like that. They do not consider them authoritative. Let me, before I go on much further, I'm going to give you just the name of a couple of books, maybe, if you want to get something to find on Islam that'll help you. I've read, I don't know how many books on Islam, and there's a couple of them that I found that have probably, of all the ones that I've read, make it the easiest to understand. It's got kind of an odd title, Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades by Robert Spencer. That'll give you a good overview. That's one. I'll leave them up here if you want to look at them sometime later. He also wrote another book, The Truth About Muhammad, Founder of the World's Most Intolerant Religion. That's also by Robert Spencer. Another good overview. If you want a perspective from somewhere else, a guy by the first three initials, J-O, don't know what they stand for offhand, Moshe, and I believe he was in Africa somewhere, Who Is This Allah? And they'll tell you things that you're not going to hear on the evening news. You're not going to read it in the Plain Dealer or something like that. And one that I've been reading lately, The Al-Qaeda Reader by Raymond Ibrahim. He's a Christian Lebanese descent, I believe. And he has been translating Al-Qaeda documents into English. And the first half of this book gives a theology of a Muslim fundamentalist. If you want to know what they believe and how they think, this is a good book, because it tells you in their own words how they reach other Muslims to express to them the reasonableness of adopting a fundamental point of view to the Quran. But see, we can identify with that as fundamental Bible-believing Christians, because see, we use the term Christian oftentimes as a loose term, but how many of us would, you can go down the road a couple miles, there's a United Church of Christ, talking about music earlier, the pastor there plays a guitar in a rock band in a local bar on Friday nights. Would we consider that Christian? Okay, you can go up the road near to Brecksville, and there's a guy that left his wife and kids for another man. And he's pastoring an open and affirming United Church of Christ in Brecksville. I mean, that's what we're kind of in between here. And would we consider that a Christian? I mean, we know and understand the term Christian is applied to those people, but from our fundamental Bible-believing position, we understand they're not true Christians. We understand they do not preach the message of the Bible. We understand that they do not live by the Bible. We understand these things. And yet, we turn on the news, we pick up the paper, and we see the equivalent of those people presented as moderate Muslims that desire peace and claim that we can all just live together. You can get to heaven through Jehovah, they can get to heaven through Allah, and we'll all just peacefully coexist together. And these, you know, that little minority, maybe only 10%, actually it's probably a little bit larger than that, of Muslims in the world that kind of, you know, they're fanatics. Does any of this sound familiar? They're fanatics. They take the Quran a little too literally. They're not real examples of Islam. And see, the things that are said about them are said about us. So what I'm saying is we ought to have any group identify with them. We're fundamentalists. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to run out and join Al-Qaeda and become a Muslim, because I understand they are wrong. They believe, for instance, we have a radio program, and it's a live call-in program, and I had a Muslim guy call in one time, and he was upset, and he tried to say that they believe the same thing that we do about Jesus. And I said, well, you really don't. They believe that Jesus is a prophet, but that he's a man. They don't believe he went to the cross, and they don't believe that he's God. In fact, let me give you a verse there, if I can find it real quick here. I had a verse marked out, a little passage that tells what the Quran says about Jesus. It says, indeed, they are disbelievers who say Allah, he is the Messiah, and Allah is the word for God that they use most often in the Quran. And he says, indeed, they are disbelievers who say Allah, or God, he is the Messiah, son of Mary. Well, what do we say about Jesus? He is God manifest in the flesh. Right there, they've marked us as disbelievers. Now, we believe the Bible, they believe the Quran. So, if a Muslim says, well, you believe in Jehovah, we believe in Allah, and we can work and have common ground together, and we all believe in Jesus, do we? We believe Jesus is the God of the Bible, the creator of heaven and earth, and they say we're disbelievers by believing that. Let me continue on. Whereas Messiah himself said, O children of Israel, worship Allah, who is my Lord and your Lord. Surely who associates partners with Allah, him has, who associates partners with Allah, him has Allah forbidden heaven, and the fire will be his resort, and the wrongdoers shall have no helpers. Now how about this one? Surely they surely disbelieve who say Allah is the third of three. We're talking about the Trinity. You mentioned that earlier. Well, what do we believe about Jesus? There's three that bear record in heaven, right? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. What did they just mark us as then? We're disbelievers. We have no common ground with them. We need to understand who Jesus is, and he's not the Jesus of the Quran. He is the Jesus of the Bible. But see, they say we're wrong. Well, obviously we say they're wrong, and I would submit that our Bible is a little more believable than theirs. Their Quran has the sun setting in a muddy well every night, and supposedly Alexander the Great went and saw the well where they went, and there were some people who lived around there who said, yeah, sun sets here every night. Well, I mean, somehow it goes from that well around and pops up over in the east, but you know, you don't find that in the Bible. Science has always been behind the Word of God. Amen. I mean, well, I get off into another message, and for time's sake, I'll just let you know the Bible. Remember, the Bible talks about a way for the lightnings, or the thunder of the lightnings. You realize the bolts you see, you can't see the first bolt, you only see the second bolt of lightning? Because there's a way prepared, and through high-speed photography, they discovered there's a bolt that shoots up from the earth first, and prepares the way for the bolt to come down that your eye sees. How could they have known that? They couldn't. But God does, and he revealed it in the Bible. He didn't say something about the sun setting in a muddy well somewhere, and things like that. But we could continue on. And again, my point is not to give you all these different things, but in the Quran, there's a verse that says there's no compulsion in religion. And you may have heard this. And that Muslim caller that I had used that one time. In fact, in the Quran, instead of calling them chapters, they call them surahs. And so it'd be in Surah 2, verse 256. It's a long chapters there. And there's also some very short ones, but they say there's no compulsion in religion, and the moderate Muslims will present that. See, nobody can force you to change your belief. Nobody can force you to believe one way or the other. There's no compulsion in religion, but I would submit they do the same thing that modernist Christians do when they take one verse out of context or they only give you a portion of the verse. The rest of that verse says this: there's no compulsion in religion. Surely the right has become distinct from error. So whosoever refuses to be led by those who transgress and believes in Allah has surely grasped a strong handle which knows no breaking. What he's saying there is when you go from disbelief, and the Islamic commentaries say this, and you become a Muslim, in other words, if you leave Christianity, or you were a Jew, or some other background, and you become a Muslim, your faith will become so strong that it's a sure handle that can't be broken, and you can't be compelled to change your religion. A little bit different than what you get presented to on the news. It aggravates me when I see on the news, even our president will say, well, you know, there are peaceful Muslims that want to live in peace with us. Well, I would disagree with that. I would say they're not true Muslims. When you look at these groups like Al-Qaeda and Hamas and Hezbollah and some of these groups like that, and we see them presented as fanatics and radicals and something mentally off with them, you're seeing, I believe, what fundamentally is true Islam. And see, we understand that, because the world looks at us the same way and says we're off, we're not right in the head, we're fanatics, we're radicals. And so we can understand that. So I believe that we really represent a group of people that's in a good position to, in a sense, not only defend our country, but also to defend our faith. Because Islam is an exclusive faith, just like we are. Our desire is what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. We want to see people saved, don't we? Why do we send missionaries out? We wouldn't send them out if we didn't want to see people saved. One of the ways I think that the Soviet Union was destabilized was by Western Christians praying for and helping to aid Christians behind the Iron Curtain. We'll not know until we get to heaven some of the things that went on back during that time frame. But that was a pressure on the Soviet Union that eventually led to its breakup. And so today, we as Christians ought to be praying for those Muslim parts of the world, across northern Africa, through the Middle East, southeastern Asia, and there. The largest Muslim country in the world is not Saudi Arabia, it's Indonesia. And we think about the Philippines, and probably just about everybody here has had a missionary going to the Philippines or support somebody in the Philippines, but the Philippines, especially in the south, there's a group of people, they've come up out of Indonesia and from other places, and Abu Sayyaf, they're affiliated with Al-Qaeda, and they're Muslim fundamentalists. We support a gentleman, Brother Wright, who's in Mindanao, in the southern part of the Philippines, on the southern islands there. And the bus station that he goes to has been bombed. The wharf that he goes to has been bombed. The marketplace that he goes to has been bombed by Abu Sayyaf. These are fundamental Muslims who want to kill us. Now you say, well, there's no compulsion in religion. They bring this out. Well, I heard one guy on the radio just this past week, a Jewish talk show host who comes from a more reformed background, and he said, I'd like to publish in the Arab world all the verses in the Quran that talk about peace so that we could all live together. And I thought, well, he's fundamentally unable to understand this because he's coming from a liberal perspective. And I thought, well, maybe how about some of these verses here? Where it says, fight in the way of Allah against those who fight against you, but do not transgress. Surely Allah loves not the transgressors. Those who fight against you are identified as us for a couple of reasons. Here's one. We send missionaries out into Muslim countries. we're fighting against them. We're a threat. Because Muslims are getting saved and coming to Christ. We're a threat. We're fighting against them. But here's another way. Talking about Hollywood this morning, where do those movies go? They go around the world, don't they? And they go to the Arab world. And whether they're shown publicly or they're shown, you know, underground, or whether they're looked at on the internet, those films from Hollywood are going into those Arab and Muslim countries. And they're seeing that. And you know what they're saying about that? They're saying that's Christianity. The Christians produced those. You see, they don't distinguish between us as true Christians and Britney Spears, who claims to sing in church at one time. And they say she's a Christian. Don't you think the picture of her being hauled out on a stretcher, strung out on drugs a couple weeks ago, wasn't seen in the Islamic world? And said, see, there's the Christian crusaders. That's how their women are. And that's why our women are veiled in the burqa and all that. Do you begin to understand where they're coming from? Many times, they are looking at us as a threat. Sometimes I think they overestimate us because, you know, we're not doing enough really to reach them with the gospel. But see, we're transgressors. We're unbelievers. And they are called by the Quran to fight against us. He continues on. Fighting is ordained for you, though it is repugnant to you, but that it may be, or it may be that you dislike a thing while it is good for you, and it may be that you like a thing while it is bad for you. Continue on. They ask thee about fighting in the sacred month, saying, fighting therein is a heinous thing. And of course, the moderates would like to say, well, see, the Quran says fighting is a heinous thing. And that fighting there refers to jihad, struggling for the faith. And he says, but to hinder men from the way of Allah and to be ungrateful to him and to hinder men from the sacred mosque and to turn out its people therefrom is more heinous in the sight of Allah, and persecution is worse than killing. So in other words, there's something worse than fighting even during the holy month, and that's persecution, which is what we're doing in their eyes to them. And so they're called to fight. I can go on and on with verse after verse and passage after passage. But let me go over to the ninth surah. And this one is one that kind of gets downplayed a lot of times. And it has what's called sometimes the infamous verse of the sword in it. But tell me if this sounds like a religion that wants to get along with us. He says in the ninth surah, starting in the third verse, and this is a proclamation from Allah and his messenger to the people on the day of the greater pilgrimage. And so it's coming from him. Let me drop down a little bit. Verse 4, except those of the disbelievers with whom you have entered into a treaty and have not subsequently failed you in anything or aided anyone against you, so fulfill to these the treaty that you've made with them till their term. And when the forbidden months have passed, here's the inclusive nature of the Quran, slay the idolaters wherever you find them and take them captive and beleaguer them and lie in wait for them at every place of ambush. That sounds like they want to get along, don't they? Slay them. Lie in wait in ambush. Beleaguer them. This is, do you see now where I'm coming from when I say if I were a Muslim, I'd join Al-Qaeda? Because they're abiding by this. If you read that Al-Qaeda reader and you read through some of that, these are the things they point to. The moderates come along and say, oh, there's no compulsion in religion. Everybody's free to believe what they want. Well, there's a verse in the Quran toward the beginning of the Quran in the second surah, verse 106 says, such of our revelations as we abrogate or cause to be forgotten, we bring in place one better than that or the like thereof. Now, what that's saying is that verses that talk about peace, which were mainly revealed by the angel Gabriel to Muhammad when he was in Medina, when he was in a position of weakness, those are the ones that usually talk about peace and making treaties with the unbelievers. But when he captured Mecca, and he returned to Mecca, and he began to gain power. That's where you started getting things like I read right there about slaying the idolaters wherever you find them and taking them captive and beleaguering them and lying in ambush for them. Those are the things that have abrogated, taken the place of those earlier verses. See, in Islam, what happened in the past can be caused to be forgotten according to the Quran, and something else put in its place. And so there's no contradiction in the mind of a fundamentalist Muslim with the idea of entering into treaties and things like that at one time, and indeed they can still. See, in Islam, there's a basis of thing, and looking at the clock back there, I'll try to hurry this up because I know we've been here a while and try to get something to eat back there for y'all. But Islam is basically, the word means submission, and a Muslim, the reason they're called Muslims is because Muslim means one who has submitted. And the four primary things that Islam is based on is first and foremost the Quran. Just like we would say Christianity is based first and foremost on the Bible. Secondly, it's based on the Sunnah, which is the acts of the Prophet and the companions, the first people that were around with Muhammad. And they're collected into a couple of what they call hadiths that are considered almost as authoritative as the Quran. The third thing that they look to is an analogy. If there's nothing directly said in the Quran or established in the Hadith, then you draw an analogy to make an application. And then, of course, the fourth thing is the consensus of the Muslim community, in particular Muslim leaders and teachers and things like that. And that's the hierarchy of how things are based in Quran. There's five foundational pillars which we as Christians could identify with. Profession. There's a profession of faith. There's prayer. There's fasting. There's tithing. And then the fifth one is pilgrimage. And of course that's where we see, you know, where they go to Saudi Arabia to Mecca, and so that they can all, the big crowds go there and people die getting trampled every year, things like that. But those pilgrimages actually, by the way, took place long before Islam ever existed. Same location, same activities. We won't get into that right now, but what I want us to understand is it's a very thought out religious scheme. It's not from God. It's from the devil.
Amen. Right.
We have the answer. Because the weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God for the pulling down of strongholds. There's a stronghold in the world today, in the Islamic world, just like the Soviet Union was a stronghold. But strongholds can be pulled down. God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne. He still answers the prayers of his people. We have the answer in this book. See, liberal Christians cannot give somebody something that will bring them from Islam. What do they have to give? A guitar-playing pastor in a bar? Another guy that left his family for a man, you know, for another guy? You know, what do they have to offer? Rightly so, a Muslim reading the Quran, seeing things that echo morality, and then they see what we put out from Hollywood, and they see the nature of our liberal churches, why would they want to become a Christian? It's going to take people like us that carry the true word of God and carry a true witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to go and show them that there is something better than the Quran. It's the Bible. That there is something better than Allah. It's called Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. We have the opportunity to do that. We ought to understand how they think. We ought to, our common ground with them is that we have that fundamentalist mindset. And, you know, like the old childhood taunt takes one to know one. Well, we ought to be able to know them in that sense. We ought to be able to identify with them in that sense. and then offer them something better. Because our weapons aren't the sword. You know, they can try to convince us to become a Muslim. When they have the power to do it, they put people under a dhimmi status, a second-class citizen status, where you pay a certain type of a poll tax and you live in a second-class status, or they kill you. That's it. That's the three choices. They're allowed to do that in the Quran. They're allowed to strike terror into the hearts of people in the Quran. In fact, they use this verse here. In the 8th surah, it says in verse 60, "And make ready for them who fight whatever you can of armed force and mounted pickets at the frontier, whereby you may frighten the enemy." The idea of frightening them is bringing terror into their hearts. Terrorism is a tool. It's an evangelistic outreach tool for the fundamentalist Muslim. When you understand that September 11, in the minds of a fundamentalist Muslim, was an evangelistic outreach tool, we kind of laugh, but it starts to make sense. They're not crazy people. Osama bin Laden is not somebody who wound his turban too tight and stayed in the cave too long. He's a smart person. He's a dedicated person, but to a false religion. If we're going to change the hearts and minds of the Osama bin Ladens and people like him, we've got to do it with the Bible. And we've got to show them that Hollywood is not Christianity. The Catholic Church is not Christianity. The liberal churches are not Christianity. We have the ability to do that. We have the power to do that. We have the resources to do that. Those are the weapons of our warfare. Not the sword. Not flying airplanes into buildings. Not taking a school captive and killing hundreds of school children. Those are not our weapons. They're theirs. Because the Quran does not come from God. It comes from the devil. And it's understandable that the devil would give them those types of weapons. But God's given us a better way. A better way. And a better message. And we can reach people with the gospel. We can reach Muslims with the gospel here in this country, over in Europe, in the Middle East, throughout Asia, other parts of the world. It's the same message, Jesus Christ. Be a true Christian. Be a fundamentalist Christian. A Bible-believing Baptist, I believe, is a fundamentalist Christian. We are the antidote to fundamentalist Islam, I believe. I hope that encouraged you in some way, maybe gives you something that hopefully give you at least a basis to look